You are listening to the SCC Cast, weekly teaching and preaching from Springview Community Church. Find us on the web at www.springviewcc.org. We are located at 12881 Andersonville Road in Davisburg, Michigan. We welcome you to come as you are to experience a friendly worship setting with biblical preaching, teaching, and application. Now, here's our guest speaker.
I love opening the Word of God, but also because I'm preaching from one of my favorite passages in the New Testament. Outside of the passage of the resurrection, which is the most triumphant moment in all of history, this is to me one of the really, really neat passages. And we're going to talk this morning about essentials. Before we get started, though, I just want to say, well, number one, I love our worship band. Amen? Isn't it? I mean, I've been to much, much bigger churches who don't have the talent and the commitment that some of our people have here. And it is just it's a blessing to be ministered to by them. But I just want to say this. Worship is not just singing. What we do on a Sunday morning when we lift our voices up to God in song is an expression of what our life should look like all week long, that I'm focused and I'm tuned in to the Lord. So when we talk a little bit about essentials, specifically the essentials of worship this morning, we're talking about a lifestyle, not just a Sunday morning congregational moment. So as we start, I want to just read this verse for you because this will echo through. This is not where we're going. We're actually gonna start in 1 Samuel, but 2 Samuel. But this echoes through our whole idea this morning. But the hour is coming. This is Jesus speaking with the woman at the well, who's a Samaritan woman. The hour is coming, and now is here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. I want you to keep that in mind. That's going to echo through everything we talk about this morning, and even back to what Ben has been talking. Hopefully this dovetails into what Ben has been talking about as we go through the books of Exodus and Leviticus. So, foods that are important to me. I need to start by saying I have the palate of a four-year-old. And four-year-olds, if you're out there, make your mom buy some Fruit Loops with marshmallows because they are so good. I know there's people out there that's so disgusting. Eat some. You won't say that. They are so good. I love Fruit Loops with marshmallows. So I admittedly don't have a world-class palate. There are foods that I won't eat. I turn my nose up to them. I don't believe in salad. I cannot for the life of me figure out how somebody could say, oh, I had a salad, I'm all full. That doesn't make sense to me at all. I appreciate you people. That's not me at all. I had a salad and now I'm more hungry. Like, got my stomach ready to go. With that said, being a Jersey boy, right outside of Philly, right outside of New York, there are a few foods that matter a lot to me. And on these points, recognize I might be wrong here. I don't think I am, but I may be wrong. On these points, I am right. Number one. I'm going to get some amens in just a second. Now, we may disagree. I like Jim's Steaks, which is South Street. That's the picture you're seeing. I like Jim's Steaks on South Street because I like to eat from that third or fourth floor up there, overlooking the street, watching people walk by. And the cheesesteaks are good. And the cheesesteaks got some whiz on them, right? And they got some onions on them, and they got some mushrooms on them. They don't show them here, but I like them with green peppers too. That's a cheesesteak. Now, you may disagree. And I noticed I didn't get an amen, Nate, from you. But we got Pat's and Geno's too. So this is Philly establishment. Geno's is where they originated. Geno's is the first cheesesteak ever. Pat's is great. I mean, you can't go wrong. You go Pat's, you go Geno's, you go Jim's, you're not going wrong. You know what's wrong? Arby's. They talk about having the meats, and truth be told, I wish I had that guy's voice. That would be awesome. Wouldn't it be cool if I had his voice and you got to sit and listen to me preach with that voice? We have the meats, right? Like that. They don't. I'm just going to go out. That's wrong. That is not a cheesesteak. Don't trust that. Can I get an amen? Yeah, all right, good. It's another Philly guy, right? So that's that. Pizza matters to me. And you're like, why did you put a church there? That is not a church. That is John's Pizzeria just off of Times Square in New York City. And that's a John's Pizza margarita. Forget about it, right? Like, I mean, this is pizza. Now, there's some people that say, oh, that's not really, that's a tourist trap or whatever. And there's some, but the pizza's good. It's almost as good as Manco and Manco's on the Jersey Shore. Manco, yeah, true that, right? Ah. Manco and Manco's on the Jersey, and you're like, it's got too much sauce. That's because you never tasted the sauce. It's like manna from heaven. It's so good. It is so good. But I live in the Midwest, where they make tie-dye pizza. I'm not naming any names, but I threw the box up there. That hurts my heart. That is not good. Now, here's the truth. I can't even leave it on that. I got to go back to that one, okay? I can't even leave it there. Here's the truth, and I can't believe I'm actually saying this. These things don't really matter. Okay, I said it. I'd say it's a matter of opinion, but they're actually a matter of taste. Good taste or bad taste. They're actually a matter of taste. You can eat Hungry Howie's pizza and live a life of disappointment and regret. Or you could think that Arby's understands what a cheesesteak is, which is about as much as McDonald's understands what a burger is. And you can die without knowing true joy. But we can still be friends. We can still have a good relationship. We can be in communion together. Now, why are we talking about food? Because it's fun, number one. But number two, it's to make this point. We can disagree on things that don't really matter, and it's okay, we still have relationships. We cannot disagree with God about how to worship him. That's not an option. We've been talking about that over the last several weeks. God has non-negotiables. And if we think that we can engage God in the same way we engage people, or we think we can engage God on our terms, or we think that we can engage God in such a way that it feels good for us but does not align with him, we're mistaken. So that's our big idea today. True worship is only found in God's presence. That's the spirit. Remember, worship him in spirit and in truth. True worship is only found in God's presence in accordance with God's word. That's the truth. So God's presence in God's word. Now, we're gonna hit two stories, and I'm gonna fly through these stories. And the first story is, you gotta track with me. All right, we good? We awake? Anybody need to stand up, shake it out, or anything like that? Okay. All right, good. So the first story is hard because we're gonna start in 2 Samuel, then we're gonna move back to 1 Samuel, but we're gonna end in 2 Samuel again, okay? So we're gonna go 40 years before the first story so that we understand the first story well. So turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6. And as you're turning there, here's the first point. And I'm just going to be honest with you. I wrestled with how to say this better. So wherever Jeremy is, Jeremy will let me know after the service how I could have said it better. He's great at that. And I don't mean that in a mean way, by the way. He really is. He comes up with stuff, and I'm like, I should just call you. Ignoring the word of God but celebrating his presence is something that was happening here in Israel. Ignoring the word of God but celebrating his presence. So we have the presence of God but not the truth of God, the word of God. So chapter 6, verse 1, 2 Samuel. David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who sits enthroned on the cherubim. And they carried the ark of God in a new cart and brought it out of the house of Amminadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. So let's talk really quick about some background. Now remember, here's what's happening. The ark is in Israel, but it's not in Jerusalem. David is going. He just became king. He's coming to bring the ark into Jerusalem. They put it on a cart, and they start bringing it in with these two priests. Now, with that said, the law regarding the Ark of the Covenant was clear. You shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. And you shall put the poles on the rings in the side of the Ark to carry the Ark by them. The poles shall remain in the rings of the Ark. They shall not be taken from it. Now, this is an artist's depiction of the Ark of the Covenant going into the land of Israel. That's Israel behind them. That's the Jordan River there. And this is the way the Ark would have been carried. Notice the Ark is covered, because if you look on the glory of the Lord, what's going to happen? Yes, you die. So they've covered the Ark. They're carrying it on these poles of acacia wood, and they're bringing it into the land. Now, under Moses and Joshua, the Israelites did okay. I mean, they complained a lot under Moses. Under Joshua, they kind of got a little bit better. Moses and Joshua were great judges of Israel. Then we hit the book of Judges. And Judges is a mess. If you read the first couple stories of Judges, it almost seems like it's going okay, although not perfect. By the end of Judges, Israel is an absolute mess. It is so clear that something needs to happen. In fact, the book of Judges is written to communicate that we need a king in Israel. So we get to the end of Judges, and we get to the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel. And in 1 Samuel, we see the judge Eli, who is also the high priest. Now, he's a marked improvement over what was happening in Judges. Like, it's so much better. But he's still deeply flawed. In fact, he was willing to go to the temple and berate a woman who was praying to the Lord, calling her drunk and calling her other names, rather than his own sons, who were horribly offensive to God and the temple. So Eli was blaming other people for his son's behavior. It was a bad space. It was a bad space. Now, he was better than most, but it was a bad space. Now, Eli was Samuel's mentor. And that woman that was berated on the steps of the temple, or the tabernacle, was Hannah, was Samuel's mom. It was under Eli that the ark was lost. That happened right after God spoke to Samuel for the first time. You may remember that, when God says, Samuel, and he says, here I am, Lord. But he kept going to Eli, and then Eli's like, oh, that's the voice of God. You need to talk to God. And the prophecy that Samuel received was that Eli and his sons were going to die on the same day, and that the ark was going to be taken. And so Israel lost the ark. Why did they lose the ark? Well, they were ready to go into battle against the Philistines. They were nervous about the battle against the Philistines. So here's what they did. They ran back to the temple. They grabbed the ark without addressing God, without talking to God, without asking God. In those days, they used Urim and Thummim, which were stones that they would understand the word of the Lord to them. They didn't do any of that. They just grabbed the ark and ran it out to battle. And they said, because we have the ark, we're going to win this battle against the Philistines. Israel thought that the ark, they thought that God's presence was simply about their success. They failed to see that Israel's success was about God's glory. This is the very thing that we're getting wrong in the 21st century American church. If you learn anything today, learn this. We are not created to, or we are created, excuse me, to be about God's glory. God is not created, and he is not about our glory. He's about his own. We don't get that in the American church. We don't like that. That's an affront to us. We want to be the center of God's world. That would make God an idolater. If you were the center of God's world and I was the center of God's world, that would mean he worshiped us. We can't have that. He can't have that. It's wrong. He is about his glory because that is the best thing this world has to offer. If my goal in life is not about God's glory in all things, I'm not on the same page with God. I'm not following him. I'm going to repeat. The Israel thought that the ark, that God's presence was simply about their success. They failed to see that Israel's success was about God's glory. This is the story of Israel getting the ark. As soon as the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all of Israel gave a mighty shout so that the earth resounded. Literally, the earth shook. They were so excited. So you think, oh, that was a great worship service. Verse 10, the Philistines fought. Israel was defeated, and they fled, every man to his home, and there was a very great slaughter, for 30,000 foot soldiers of Israel fell, and the ark was captured, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. And then we know that when the news came back to Eli, he fell off his chair and died as well. And we have a new judge in Israel. We have Samuel the judge. Now, after this, we have this unique, now this is all background, right? We're not at David yet. We're going to get to David. We have this unique expression of God's grace to the Philistine people. So the Philistines take the ark. They put it in Dagon's temple. You remember Dagon just kept falling down. Arms are breaking off, heads falling off. Like, it's just going bad between Dagon and the ark of God. Finally, they say, this isn't good. And they start moving the ark of God around because every city that has the ark is getting a plague. And then they finally say, we got to get this out of here. This ark, the presence of Israel's God, is destroying us. So they call on the priests, the pagan priests of Dagon. And the pagan priests of Dagon tell Israel what to do. Now, or they tell the Philistines what to do. And here's what they say. They said, what is the guilt offering that we shall return to him, to God? And they answered, 5 golden tumors and 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines, for the same plague was on all of you and on your lords. Now, we've read through all of Leviticus and all of Exodus. Have you seen anything about golden tumors or golden mice? Nor have I. But this is what they say to do. And then they say this. Now then, take and prepare a new cart and 2 milk cows on which there has never come a yoke. And yoke the cows to the cart, but take their calves home away from them. And take the ark of the Lord and place it on the cart and put it in a box at the side and put in a box at its side the figures of gold which you're returning to him as a guilt offering. Then send it off and let it go its way. So that's what they said was what we were supposed to do. Now, is that the way, we read earlier, is that the way the ark is supposed to be carried? No. And yet, this is God's grace, even in the midst of all this. It's God's grace to the Philistines. The milk cows go away carrying the cart, and it goes straight to Israel. And you think, oh, that's great news for Israel, right? Well, here's the problem. In 2 Samuel or 1 Samuel 6, we find out that the city that it goes to, Beth Shemesh, gets a bunch of people die because they look on the ark. Now, if you remember the picture, the ark was covered, right? Well, this ark is not covered. The glory of God is not covered. And it's just coming in. And the Israelites should know better. And the first thing they should do is drape it. They should throw something over because that's the holiness of God. Like, in my eyes, I know I can't look upon God. It's not what they do. And so they say, listen, we're not pleased with this. So send this off to Kiriath Jearim, right? Send it off. We don't want it here anymore. This is what it should have looked like. This is what it looked like. I mean, I don't know why this is bad, and I don't know why this is good. There's no theological undergirding for all of this. But you know what I know? This is bad, and that's good. Do you know why I know that? God said it. Do I have to know why? Parents, do your kids have to know why? No, they don't. Because there may be a lot of things that lead up to a decision that we make for our children, and we don't want to explain all that to them. They just need to understand this one thing. Israel needed to understand this one thing. Now, about 20 years elapses. Philistines sent the ark away. David became king. He defeated the Philistines in his first act as king. And the second thing he does is in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, when he says, we are going to go get that ark. And we read that passage all the way already. He grabs 30,000 men. He dances before the ark. The people are playing harps. They're playing lyres. They're playing timbrels. There are tambourines. Everybody is happy. The ark is coming back to Jerusalem. Everybody's joyful except God. Why? Why is God not joyful? In fact, look at verse 5. Verse 5. And David and all of the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals, and they'd come to the threshing floor of Nacon. Uzzah put his hand on the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error, and he died beside the ark of God. Israel recognized God's presence, but they ignored God's law. If you remember at the beginning of this passage, they were not carrying the ark like this. Israel followed what the Philistines did instead of following the word. David follows the lead of the pagans around him. Again, this is something we see in our culture. The church, or those who claim to be the church, allowing pagan people to define how the church sees and interprets the word of God. We let the world define what love is. We let the world define what justice is. We let the world define what holiness is. We let the world define what marriage and sexuality is. We let the world define what roles in the home and church look like, and so much more. Where are you going for your understanding? Where are you going for life advice? Where are you going for truth? How often I hear people say, well, I saw on Instagram, I saw on Facebook, I heard in the news. This is the eternal truth, amen? We know that. We all say amen. I'm going to get on your toes. I'm going to get off real quick. Why don't we go here first? Why don't we take everything that we hear and run it through the filter of the Word of God? Why do we accept what the world offers when it contradicts what the Word of God offers? The Word of God, as a side note, the Word of God is not intended to be a pragmatic fix for your situation right now. It's God's revelation. It's the designer's prescription for how he wants us to navigate life, relationships, and most importantly, worship. When dealing with scriptural commands, when dealing with scriptural principles, the words "I tried that" should never cross our lips. God does not want us to try obedience and faithfulness to see if it works for us. God does not want us to live like this. He wants us to live like that. He wants us to obey his word, not the world around us. for time, I'm going to keep going. I had a little story here, but I'm going to keep going. Last thing, the anger of God and the anger of man. I want to be real quick, but let's read. Verse 7. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error, and he died there because of the ark of the God. Let me just say this about God's anger. God was angry because David did not defend his holiness. David, Uzzah, Ahio, they did not defend the holiness of God. They said, we're going to do just what the Philistines did. We're going to drive this ark on a cart. We're going to touch the ark of the covenant of God, above which the glory of the Lord stands between the two cherubim. We're going to touch that. You say, well, what else was he supposed to do? Obey. That's what he was supposed to do. Do you think God would let his holy presence fall down? You think the God that parted a sea, parted a river, created the world, sent plagues through Israel or through Egypt, do you think that God couldn't have righted the cart? God was angry because David and these priests did not defend his holiness. Look at verse 8. David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah. And that place was called Per-Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day. And he said, how will the ark come to me? So David was not willing to take the ark of the Lord into the city of David. But David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. David was angry. David was angry because God defended his holiness. God's angry because David didn't defend his holiness. David is angry because God did defend his holiness. Let me ask you, who is right? The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. That's what the scriptures tell us in the book of James. So we have ignoring the word of God, but celebrating his presence. We're so glad God is in our midst, but we're not really going to worship him according to the word of God. We're not going to live according to the word of God. We're not going to think according to the word of God. We're going to do what we want to do. Now we have ignoring the presence of God, but celebrating his word. Can you turn over to Matthew chapter 21? Matthew chapter 21. And as you're turning there, I'm going to read from Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Here's what it says in Mark 11. As you're turning, you can just listen. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples. That's where he sent the two disciples to get the donkey. Remember, this is right before the triumphal entry. And he entered Jerusalem, this is after the triumphal entry, he entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. When he looked around at everything, as was already late, he went out of Bethany with the 12. So he goes to the temple, the temple's kind of quiet, all the sheep are bleating and all the goats are goating, whatever the goats do, I don't know what they do. And, you know, the doves are doving. And so he goes in, he sees all the tables, and nobody's here, let's leave. That little detail is important, and let me tell you why. It shows us that God was not just angry, because he's about to turn tables over. God was not just angry. It shows us that he was communicating something to the people of Israel. If he was just angry, he would have gone in there and turned over those tables, released all those animals. He would have done all of that there and then. That's not what he does. In fact, I want you to see what the way he goes in and out here. He comes from Bethpage into the temple. He leaves, so he's up here at Bethpage. He goes into the temple. He leaves the temple to go down to Bethany. That's probably where Lazarus and Mary and Martha lived. So he's probably staying with them. And then the next day, he's going to come back up into the temple. In fact, we see that in Matthew chapter 21. Look at verse 10, Matthew 21, 10. And when he entered into Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus of Nazareth from Galilee. And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple and overturned the tables of money changers to the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. This is not the first time that Jesus has done this in the temple. In fact, his first act of earthly ministry after the wedding, his first act of earthly ministry was going into the temple and doing just this, cleansing the temple. He entered the same gate both times. That's really important for us to understand. It's really important for us to understand. So here's what I want you to see. Here's what I want you to see. Jesus is declaring himself as the glory of God returned. How do you get that from turning over tables? Well, we're going to need to go to Ezekiel, so stay with me. Okay, here's a little background here. This is Ezekiel before Babylon has taken over Jerusalem. The cherubim were standing on the south side of the house. And when the man went in and the cloud filled the inner court, and the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub to the threshold of the house, and the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was filled with the brightness of the glory of God. The court was filled with the brightness of the glory of God. Then the glory of the Lord went out from the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubim. And the cherubim lifted up their wings, and they mounted up from the earth before my eyes. They went out, and with the wheels beside them, and they stood at the entrance of the east gate of the house of the Lord, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them. Then the cherubim lifted up their wings, and the wheels beside them, and the glory of God of Israel was over them. And the glory of the Lord went out from the midst of the city and stood on the mountain that is on the east side of the city. That's the Mount of Olives. So here's what I want you to see. Jesus comes in from Bethpage, the Mount of Olives, probably right by the Garden of Gethsemane, and into the temple. He does this two times. He does it to start his ministry, and he does it here to end his ministry. He's about to be crucified. When the glory of the Lord left the temple 900 years before Jesus came, he filled the court with his glory and then left toward the Mount of Olives, likely right over the Garden of Gethsemane, and then departed. The glory of the Lord departed, and then Christ comes in and says, I am the glory of the Lord. It's me. This is what you should be about. I'm the return. The new temple, Herod's temple. Herod was an Edomite, and he built the temple. He wasn't even a Jewish person. There's no Ark of the Covenant of the Lord in this temple. Nothing. There's nothing in the Holy of Holies. Maybe a replica, but it wasn't the Ark. The Holy of Holies is either empty or has a box that doesn't matter in it. God's presence has not been with Israel for over 900 years. And then Jesus follows this path. He does it with a whip in hand in John chapter 2. And they didn't listen. And now he does it again, following the path of the glory of God, and again proclaims himself, probably sweaty and disheveled, standing before the temple in the courtyard, saying, it is not about what you've made it about. It's about me. Jesus saying, I am the glory of God, and I'm back. Israel was getting the law right. They tithed their mint. They tithed on their gardens. But they didn't see Christ. He says, the thieves are here. And they're not just taking money. They're stealing God's honor. And they're trying to steal his glory for themselves. He says, make this a house of prayer. You should be praying for a redeemer, the one who has been promised since Genesis chapter 3, and I'm back. Now, what does that have to do with us, Pastor Jack? Jesus isn't on earth anymore, right? Yet, did God send his presence? Did God send his presence to his church? In the form of what? His Holy Spirit. In fact, Christ said to his disciples, it's better for you that I'm going away because I'm going to send the helper, the comforter, and he is going to be with you. And he indwells us, and we are the temple now. We are. And the Spirit of God indwells us if we've received Christ. Now, this morning, if you've never received Christ, you can't properly worship him. It can't happen. You could say all the right things. You could do really moral things, just like the Pharisees did. But we've got to have the indwelling Spirit. We have to have the presence of God to actually worship God. So this morning, I want to encourage you, if you've never received Jesus, if you've never humbled yourself and repented and asked Christ to be your Savior, to save you from your sin, I want to encourage you to do that. You're never going to have a relationship with God without that. You must have the Spirit to worship. The religious leaders recognized the law, but they avoided God's presence. Look at verse 14, Matthew chapter 21. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he was healing them. This is after. He clears everything out, and he's like, come on to me. And the blind people and the lame people, they're like, that's the glory of God. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna, son of David, they were so excited and worshiped him. They were indignant. The religious leaders were indignant. How dare God glorify himself? That's what we want. Lord, keep me from being these men. And they said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, have you never read? Out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise. Spiritual and real babies are praising the Lord. They're worshiping Jesus. And the religious leaders are indignant with Christ. This is not dissimilar again to our current context. The word of God and the people of God are an affront to modern religion. And can I just say this? We're an affront to our culture. We should be an affront to our culture. Our culture should be offended by us. Jesus said that that was going to happen. Paul said that that was going to happen. Peter said that that was going to happen. If you live for Christ, you're going to offend people. Because God offends people. The culture and many religious leaders think themselves more righteous than God's spoken word. We have the golden rule. People have gone as far as to say there's a better rule than the golden rule. It's the platinum rule. We're more righteous than God. People have said God wouldn't do this or God wouldn't do that or God does do this and God does do that. And they're telling the culture who doesn't believe in God is telling the church who has the word of God and studies the word of God what God thinks about the world. And we listen. Instead of saying, oh, let's see what the word of God says about that. Let's check that against the word. They contradict and twist God's instruction for a new moralism, a neo-moralism that embraces what God contemns. Now, true worship is only found in the presence of God, which is the Holy Spirit indwelling us, in accordance with the Word of God, which is His truth. Are you a believer today? Do you have the Holy Spirit? If you're not, can I just encourage you? You will never make a better decision in your life than to give your life to Jesus Christ, to get on your knees before holy God and say, I am not holy and you are. I do not deserve glory. You do. I have sinned. You have not. Please forgive my sin. You'll never make a better decision than that. Never. Christian, those that have done that, are you following the word of God or are you letting culture determine your life? Let's pray. Lord God, you are good and gracious and kind. God, I pray that you would turn over the tables of our hearts and our lives. You would make us follow you in the way that you designed. Help us to live our lives in the way that you designed. Help us to worship you in the way you designed. Help us to parent as you designed. Help us to be husbands and wives as you've designed. Help us to be singles as you've designed. Help the leadership of this church to be pastors and elders as you've designed. Father, we want to learn you together. And Father, we want to follow you together. Help us to do that. We need your strength, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Have a wonderful Sunday morning. Don't forget to fill out a couple of those cards as you leave this morning.